We pray that as we spend this time in Psalm 20 together, your Spirit will be among us, that it will be softening our hearts, changing our minds, and informing our actions both now and into the time ahead. Amen. Well, what did you come up with? I'm sure people had something to think about for the year ahead, whether it's something that you hope for or something that you're planning. And I think this time of year in particular, January, is a good time to stop and think about what the year ahead might look like. You might have hopes and plans with regard to work or study or family, with regard to friends or even health for the year ahead. And as we stop and think about the year ahead, it might also be a time to think back at the year that has been and in what ways you would like this year to be different. So for me, it's health. 2015 was a year of not very good health for me, and so I'm hoping that the year ahead will be much better in that regard. We do tend at this time of year to start thinking about what the year ahead might look like. But as we come to Psalm 20, there is one question in particular that I would like us to ask about the year ahead, and in particular that this psalm encourages us to think about, and it's this. Is 2016 going to be a year that is marked by trusting God, that is marked by confidence in God? Is that going to be a key character of the year ahead for me? Verse 7 of Psalm 20 says, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." That's a bold statement of trust in this psalm that we're looking at today. So as we look at it now, let's ask the question, is the year ahead going to be marked by that kind of trust for you? And if you want to say yes to that, what will that look like? That's really the question that Psalm 20 forces us to ask and that we're going to be looking at together today. If I want 2016 to be a year where I can say that my trust and confidence is in God, what will that look like? So let's have a look at it. Point one. The first thing that this psalm teaches us is that trusting God focuses on God's King. Trusting God focuses on God's King. And I think, as I say that, that this is a challenge to our natural instinct when it comes to trusting God. Because my natural instinct is that trusting God actually focuses on me. Because it focuses on my concerns, on the issues that are going on in my life. When I trust God, I'm saying that God is my help in the things that I need help with. And I might even read that this psalm with that in mind, because this psalm is about calling out to God in prayer. Have a look at verse 1. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress." And verse 2. "May he send you help from the sanctuary." Verse 5. "May the Lord grant all your requests." So we might read that and say that trusting God and having confidence in God means asking God for the things that I need. And of course that's true, isn't it? Trusting God does involve asking him for the things that I need. But that's only part of the story. And if that's all trusting God means for me, I run to him for the things that I need, then I'm actually going to have a shriveled and deformed view of trusting God. And it will end up being a trust that will not weather the storms of life. So when we read this psalm, we actually need to take off our glasses that make me see the world as if it's all about me, and the glasses that make me read the Bible as if it's all about me. And instead, I need to read the Bible for what it's actually saying. And the key thing to notice in this psalm is that the you that we keep reading in these verses, the you, is not you. You is not you in this psalm. And it's not me. The you in this psalm is the King. this psalm is a prayer for the king. And so in verse 6, at the end of the main prayer bit, we read these words. Verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." That's who this psalm is about. It's a psalm of prayer for the Lord's anointed. And the Lord's anointed is the king. All those things in verse 1 to 5 that we read are a prayer for the king and not for me. And in particular, this psalm is a prayer as the king is about to lead the army into battle. So this is the picture with me, the situation that this psalm paints for us. Israel have been invaded. The armies of the enemy are swarming through the land. But before marshalling the troops and saddling the horses and marching out to battle, the king goes to the temple or to the tabernacle to pray and to offer sacrifices, and the people pray for him. They pray these words that we read, "May God answer you, king, when you are in distress. May he send you help from the sanctuary." The focus of the prayer of God's people is not for themselves, but for the king, because the fortunes of God's people are tied to the fortunes of the king. It can be very easy, I think, for us Western Christians to have a very individual approach to our Christian life. It's how our society thinks, and that influences the way that we live the Christian life and the way that we see the Christian life. It's about me. It's about my life. It's about my trust in God. And of course, we are individuals. We are personally valued by God, and so we value each other as individuals. But in our individuality, we also tend to water down the sense of corporate identity. Because my identity as a child of God is actually not independent from God's people as a whole. And so as I think about trusting God, it must come in the context of who I am as one of God's people. This is one of the reasons why the Bible makes such a big deal about church. Church is not just the place where I go to get what I need as a Christian, to learn, to get charged up, to get inspired. Church is a group thing, because trusting God and being one of God's people is bigger than just me. And so church, the gathering of God's people, is an expression of that. But more specifically, trusting God and being one of God's people focuses on the king. That was true for Israel when this psalm was written. The fortunes of God's people were fundamentally tied to the fortunes of God's king. And it's even more true for us, because our anointed king is Jesus. And so if we're going to read this psalm, it means that when we pray with a focus on the concerns of our King Jesus and on the concerns of his kingdom. My prayers are not just dominated by the concerns of my life, my fears, my concerns, not just with the health and well-being of my friends and family. Now, of course, trusting God is not less than that. We should always come to him for those things. But trusting God is more than that, because trusting God must focus on the king. And when we do that, we find joy in the victories of the king. Verse 5. "We will shout for joy when you are victorious." We, the people, will shout for joy when you, king, are victorious. So you've thought a bit about the year ahead. As you think back over last year, what was it that brought you joy? Can you think of some things that brought you joy in the past year? I can think of a number of things, both big things and little things that brought me joy. But as I take that to the year ahead, the question that we need to ask is, will I find joy this year in the things of God's kingdom or just in the concerns of my life? Will I find joy in the things that Jesus values? Because trusting God will mean that I find joy in the victories of God's King. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. Of course, it's one thing to say, yes, of course, I want to find joy in those things. But how do I do that? How do I find joy in the things of God's kingdom instead of just being wrapped up all the time in my own highs and lows, in my own personal victories and defeats? It's not easy, is it? I can't just flick a switch and say, well, now I'm going to find joy in the things of God's kingdom. I think the answer is that I will find joy in the things that I invest in. Or to use Jesus' words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I invest in, my heart will follow, and that is where I'll find joy. And so, trusting God so that I rejoice with my King will mean investing in the things of his kingdom. Is that what trusting God is going to look like for you this year? As you're planning and thinking about and hoping for the year ahead, will it involve investing in the things of God's kingdom? So, for example, Jesus values godliness. He values a life lived reflecting his character. So will you commit yourself as the year begins to investing and pursuing and seeking godliness for yourself and for others? What a great thing that would be for us to be striving for and investing in and praying for. What a great thing to find joy in. Or will you invest in seeing a friend come to know Jesus? Will you invest in that this year? That really would be something to rejoice in. That is a thing that Jesus really values. Or seeing Jesus glorified when a Christian brother or sister stands firm in the face of persecution or opposition. And so as you're starting the year now, will you commit yourself to praying for Christians who face persecution, or to Christians who are in the public eye, that they will stand firm? Will you commit yourselves to building up the faith of others, others in church, Christian brothers and sisters around you? Will you commit yourself to praying for our missionaries, praying for the ministries that are going on around us, for our English classes, for our scripture classes? The list could go on. Trusting God means investing in the things of God's kingdom. And I have to say, I see this happening. I see when people throw themselves into the things of God's kingdom, they do find joy when they see God at work in their own lives and in the lives of others around them. That is something truly to rejoice in. We will shout for joy when you, Jesus, are victorious in my life and in our world. So is that what 2016 is going to look like for you? Investing in the things of God's kingdom. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And rejoicing in the victories of your King. Because trusting God focuses on our King, Jesus, and not just on me. That's the first thing this psalm teaches us. The second thing is that trusting God means being confident that God saves. Trusting God means being confident that God saves. And we're up to verse 6 now. Verse 6 is really a turning point in the psalm. The first 5 verses are a prayer for the king, and verse 6 is a declaration of confidence that that prayer of the first 5 verses has indeed been answered. Let me read verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, his king. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know if this struck you, but as I read the psalm, I find the move from verse 5 to 6 a little bit surprising. I find the confidence of verse 6 a little bit surprising. Because nothing has happened between the prayer that ends in verse 5, may God grant all your requests, and the confidence in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. There are no words in there between verse 5 and verse 6, which I guess is why they call it verse 5 and verse 6. Nothing happens in that space. There's no answer to prayer in this psalm. There's no response from God. And yet, there is great confidence that God will hear and answer this prayer. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, his king. Where does this confidence come from? It comes from the fact that God has already promised to save his anointed. This is a prayer in this psalm based on a promise, which incidentally are the best kind of prayers to pray. Pray prayers that are based on God's promises. God has promised to save his anointed. It comes up a number of times in the Bible, but particularly in Psalm 2, where God says, I have put my king, I have set him in Zion, and whatever the nations do, they plot against him, they rage against him, he will not fall because he is my king, and I have put him there. That's the promise that drives the confidence in verse 6 in this psalm. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And so trusting God with a focus on God's king will mean being confident, because God has promised to save his king. God's people don't run off to fight their own battles. They stand with their king because they know that's where the victory is. They follow the king because that's where God's promise is. And so there is security and confidence for those who follow Jesus. Trusting God means confidence in the king, because that's where victory and salvation is found. Again, this was true for Israel when this psalm was written, and it's even more true for us, because for us, as we read this psalm through Jesus, we know that God hasn't just promised to save his king. God has already delivered on the promise. God's promise to his anointed was that he would not let him see decay. He would not abandon him to the grave. And when God raised Jesus to life again, we see him keeping that promise. We follow Jesus with the confidence that he has already won the victory in the only battle that matters. Jesus' death and resurrection was the victory that he won on our behalf. And so we can have confidence. Does that confidence mark your trust in Jesus? It's the confidence of a deal already done. It's secured. Now, one of the most significant aspects of this is confidence that my sin is forgiven. Is your trust in God marked by confidence that your sin is forgiven? Because that's what trusting God should look like. In fact, it's the center of what trusting God should look like. And when we don't have this confidence, that ends up seeping out and influencing our lives and our faith in all kinds of really unhelpful and even destructive ways. So, for example, when we're not confident in forgiveness, what we do is we keep God at a distance because we don't want to feel his displeasure. And we often keep other Christians at a distance too because we don't want to hear what they have to say. When we're not confident in forgiveness, we actually end up wallowing in sin, because we can't escape sin if we won't confidently expose it to God. When we're not confident in forgiveness, we end up focusing on the external trappings of religion instead of on relationship with God. And our faith becomes hollow and empty. That is not what trusting God looks like. But when we are confident in forgiveness, we end up coming to God with nothing to hide. We're not afraid to examine ourselves. We're not afraid to have God examine us. Because we are not afraid of what he might find. We know that he sees us. And we want him to examine the deepest depths of our hearts because we want him to change us and to make us like Jesus. So as you think about the year ahead, as you think about trusting Jesus in the year ahead, is that confidence, the confidence of sin forgiven, going to mark your trust in God? Trusting God means confidence in the God who saves. And thirdly, trusting God when other things seem more secure or more important. Verse 7 is probably the most catchy, I think you could say, or the most memorable verse of this psalm. This is where we started. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's kind of a chest-beating verse, isn't it? It's the kind of verse you can imagine being engraved on a plaque above someone's doorway. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They're bold words. And it's a sentiment that we want to own, isn't it? But it's a big call to make. Because picture again with me Israel as they head out to war in David's day as this psalm was written. Chariots and horses that are mentioned in this verse were the ultimate military machines. When you're heading out to war, when you're looking at the enemy, you're not weighing up the odds and judging the enemy by their haircuts, are you? You're not judging them by the colour of their uniforms. Maybe some of us are judging them by their haircuts, I don't know. It's about the chariots and horses. And who's got the most? That's what makes the difference. In war, still, you can't get much more concrete value than whose side has the biggest guns, whose side has the most military might. And throughout history, every time a new technology for war was invented, that becomes the deciding factor for the outcome of the war. So, you know, guns beat arrows, tanks beat guns, missiles beat tanks, and so on. That's the extent of my military strategy, I'm sorry. And this is why, isn't it, that the world gets so nervous when rogue nations get access to military weapons? Because we know that there is real and concrete value in military power. Maybe we're a little bit distant from this idea because we're shielded from the nervousness of war and the insecurity that an enemy could defeat us. But if those distant threats of war that we hear on the news were to become a real and present danger, we would, I'm sure, all of a sudden become very interested in military power. So imagine, again, as God's people stand with their king, preparing to go to war, and they see the horses and chariots of the enemy filling the horizon. They are about to be in a situation where horses and chariots matter a lot. And it's at that moment that they say, our trust is not in those things. We don't trust in horses and chariots. We trust in the Lord our God. Of course, for us, God's kingdom is not about military might, but the parallel is about where we place our confidence, particularly in those really practical and significant situations in life. Horses and chariots were that, the practical and significant issues. But they said that is not where our trust is. That is not where we find our security and confidence. So as we read this psalm and as we read verse 7, what do we need to substitute into that verse in place of chariots and horses for our trust in God? What are the practical and significant and important things that make us feel secure in life? We talk about financial security, don't we? We talk about job security. And for good reason, those are important practical things in life. So can I say, well, some trust in financial security, but I trust in the Lord? Or can I say, some trust in good health. But I trust in the Lord. Some trust in their exam results, but I trust in the Lord. Some trust in family and friends, or in having a family, or in having friends. But I trust in the Lord. Like chariots and horses, these are all very real issues of life. Financial security, job security, friends, family, health. And they have a big impact on how my life is going. And it's easy to look for security in those things. And so it's no small thing to say, is it? I don't trust in those things. It's not a small thing to say. But if we can say it, it will make a big difference to what trusting God looks like. In fact, it will make a wonderful difference. Because I often see people going through significant challenges in life. I see it regularly. Sickness, job loss, family breakdown, blow-ups with friends. These are the hard things in life. And I don't want to diminish the difficulty of those things, but when I see people who are going through them with their trust in God and not in those things, then you know what I notice? I notice that their confidence in God's love for them doesn't go up and down depending on how those other things are going. And that's a joy to see. And I notice that their joy doesn't come and go depending on how those things are going. Trusting God means that I can be confident in God. And I can be faithful to God. And even joyful when those things are not going well. Because my trust is not in them. My hope and my confidence is not in them. Those things are not the measure of my life. Jesus is. And God has already secured my life in Jesus. That's what trusting God looks like. It means focusing on Jesus and on his kingdom and having confidence in his salvation, and from there, everything else flows out of that. So will you join me in the year ahead in praying that we will have a trust in God that is marked in this way and with this kind of confidence? In fact, let's pray that now.